Good morning. It's a blessing to be here. I had to tell Brother Mike, I always feel a little pang of guilt when I see him, because my first memory of him, I didn't actually see him, as a young impressionable freshman in college, I helped my roommates prank call him. That was my first memory. Later, I actually got to meet him. I said, I got a confession to make to you. He didn't even remember it. He might not have even been on the phone. He probably just put it down and let them talk and rant, whatever they were doing. It's a blessing to get to be here. My name is Aaron Peterson. I'm sorry I wasn't able to bring my family, my wife Jenny. We have two sons, Nathan and William. We got our display table out there, prayer cards with our picture on it, pictures of everybody. Nathan is almost four. And William is almost two. They're crazy. Nathan, for instance, enjoys going hiking. Anytime we can get outside, he loves it. It doesn't matter if it is 20 below and the wind is blowing at 70 miles an hour. That just makes it more fun. William is he's just nuts. William's kind of a gun nut. We bought him a Nerf gun for Christmas, and all he wants to do is shoot the dumb thing. So that's my boys in a snapshot. I will tell you more about them in the evening service and introduce them to you properly so you can kind of visualize my family. I feel so bad not being able to bring them for you to meet them. It's kind of like the football coach showing up for a game without the team. It just doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but this is what the Lord has for us right now. Long story, but if you'd open your Bibles, please, to the book of Psalms. In Psalm number 37, I'd like to look at just one verse here from the book of Psalms, and then I'm going to assign some verses. Some people are already shrinking in their pews for you to read. If you have a deep, booming voice, then you can help me. Psalms and Psalm number 37. The Bible says in Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time to come and look into your word and to consider the mission fields abroad, take a look at what you have to say in your word from the principles of it about following your will. I pray that you would give me clarity of speech, help me to communicate what you have for us this morning clearly, and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to share with you a little bit of my personal testimony. I don't have a bombastic personal testimony, if you will. I was never addicted to drugs, all right? And yet I find it's helpful for everyone, especially for young people, but for everyone to see how God has led in someone else's life, to see some of the same patterns in your own life. And as I give my testimony, for you young people, this is an opportunity to see maybe some of the same things happening in your own life. For you who are more mature in the faith, more mature in life, an opportunity also to see how God can use you to be a signpost in someone else's life, to help guide someone else along in the way that God wants them to go. When I was 5 years old, let me back up, when I was 3 years old, my parents and I moved to the mission field of Germany. I was a missionary kid. And while we were there, of course, my parents were constantly giving me the gospel. I did have a drug problem, actually, lame joke. My parents drugged me to church every Sunday and Wednesday. But while we were there, I heard the gospel over and over and over again. At age five, I knew what I needed to do. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that if I were to drop dead right then and there, I would spend eternity in hell forever. By the way, if you pray for our son Nathan, he's only three. He's going to be turning four. And I can tell the Holy Spirit's already starting to work in his heart. We've been giving him the gospel. But we want to be careful not to pick green fruit. We want him to be absolutely ready before he makes that decision. But praise the Lord for his working in our hearts. I remember at age five, I did something naughty outside. I forget what it was. And my parents brought me inside. I knew I was going to get some corporal punishment. And they said, Aaron, what you did out there was sin. We started going back over this. I'm like, oh, great, here we go. And then I thought, light bulb. There's a way out of this. I thought to myself, maybe if I pray this prayer, I'll get out of my spanking. So I went along with him. I said, yeah, you're right. I am a sinner, and I really do need to trust in Jesus Christ to save me from my sins. My parents said, really? I said, yeah, I should do that. They said, you want to do it now? I said, yeah. And so we knelt there, and I prayed the hypocrite's prayer. And I got my parents off my back, but it highlighted in my life just how much of that conviction was coming from the Holy Spirit of God and not my parents, because now they were leaving me alone. They thought I was a Christian. But for the next 2 years, from age 5 to age 7, the Holy Spirit of God, praise the Lord, would not leave me alone. And age 7, I finally just knelt down by the couch. I didn't even waste time to go get my parents and say, hey, we need to pray. I knew what I needed to do. I knelt down by the couch. I admitted to God that I was a sinner and that because of my sin, there was no way I was going to get into heaven on my own. I needed Jesus Christ to be the payment, the full payment for my sins, His death, burial, and resurrection. And I trusted in Jesus Christ that day. I praised the Lord for it. I went and told my parents. I said, hey, I got saved. They said, oh, okay, well, we didn't know you weren't, but that's great. And so then I got baptized again because we believe in believer's baptism, not hypocrite's baptism. And then I remember one of the things the Lord used in my life to lead me back into full-time ministry and eventually to the field of Germany specifically was my parents' gentle encouragement. I remember maybe 2 or 3 times in my growing up years where my dad would just mention to me the possibility that God might want me to come back to Germany as a missionary. He said, you know, Aaron, you speak the language, you understand the culture, you're going to the German public schools, you're interacting with Germans all the time. You'd have a huge head start beyond anyone else your age coming here to Germany because they spend 2 years learning the language, sometimes 2.5 years, and then there's always this barrier between them and the people, a little bit of a barrier, because my dad said, when I open my mouth, I say one sentence and people go, oh, where are you from? And he says, then I have to explain I'm from America and go through all that before we can get into talking about the gospel. The Holy Spirit just brought this to my mind. Funny story, this is completely off track, all right? But I think you'll get a kick out of it. When I was in college, working at Walmart there in Watertown, I was helping some folks carry some stuff out to their car, and they had a really thick, like, Eastern European accent. I like to try and, you know, peg people for where their accent's from. I figured maybe they're Polish. And I said, so, where are you folks from? And the husband goes, ah, we're from Beloit. I said, okay. He goes, oh, you mean the accent? I said, yes. He goes, South Beloit. He said, actually, we're from Transylvania, but we don't suck blood no more. He said, well, I don't know about my wife, actually. And she's just waving her arm at him. But anyway, funny story. They really were from Transylvania. Back to my testimony. My parents' positive encouragement was one of the things the Lord used in my life to lead me back into full-time Christian service. Let me encourage you, parents, grandparents, mention the possibility to your children, your grandchildren, that God may want them in full-time Christian service. Maybe He does, maybe He doesn't. I don't know. Only the Lord knows that. But make it about serving the Lord, following God's will, not about how much money you can make, how you can best take care of your family financially. Make it about what is right in God's eyes. Another thing the Lord used in my life was my parents' positive attitude toward ministry, because I understand ministry can be discouraging, can't it? Okay? Those of us who've grown up in ministry homes, we all know it can be discouraging, it can be tough, and I knew that. My parents didn't shelter me from all of that, but they never had this mentality that some of us get, that serving the Lord is, so send I you to labor unrewarded, to hang by your toes and get beat with a stick, you know. We never had that feeling that, you know, we're just suffering for the Lord. We're here in Germany. This is awful. There's so many things that we can't buy in the stores. My parents made a point to have fun with all of the little things that we did get to do. They pointed out the little privileges that we had being in Germany. You know, for instance, we could hop on a train and go to Cologne and go shopping. And, you know, that was fun because in America, they said, you have to drive your car. How boring is that? But here we get to ride on a train just to go shopping. I thought, yeah, that's pretty neat. That's cool. And just little things like that that my parents would use to encourage me and point out that serving the Lord is fun. Serving the Lord is a blessing. Because as a little child, I couldn't see the long-term blessings. You know, when we go pass out tracts, handing someone a tract, having them look at it and go, what's that? Stick it in on their bookcase. 20 years later, when they're going through life crisis, they're pulling their books off the shelf. They find that gospel tract and go, what is this? Open it up, read it, and accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I couldn't see the potential for that, but I could see all the little blessings that God was giving us along the way. You know, my parents would sometimes take me out for ice cream after we went passing out tracts. And let me encourage you to always, always, always have a positive attitude toward ministry, especially in front of your children, because they can see right through your hypocrisy if you do not have the right attitude in serving the Lord. Another thing the Lord used was my parents' faithfulness, and directly coupled with that was the Lord showing us that the harvest truly is plenteous. God's working in people's lives. When we first started a church in our home, it was after our first furlough, we came back to Germany. We had had to move across town. We had had a little Bible study started in our home, but now we were across town as a town of 80,000 people. The people that had been coming to our Bible study now couldn't come, so we were basically starting from scratch. But we had a big enough house, we decided we could use this as a meeting facility. The basement downstairs could be finished, made into a finished basement. We could seat about 25 people. It was a start. So we put a sign out by the street. We passed out flyers all over town. We invited friends. We invited neighbors. We invited anybody we could think of. We put ads in the newspaper. And for that first service, my dad had a message prepared. He had a Sunday school lesson prepared. He dressed up in his suit and tie. My mom spit-polished me. And the congregation consisted of my mom and myself and our dog, Buddy. All right? And, you know, it can get a little bit discouraging when on your second Sunday you have to exercise church discipline. We had to kick Buddy out for singing in Sunday school. He'd sit there, howling at us. We're like, Buddy, get out. So he went out to the garage and we had peace in the church for a while. But folks, after a time, the Lord showed us that He was working in people's hearts. We got to see people coming to church. We got to see people saved, discipled, and themselves then bearing fruit. We got to see changed lives. And that's what it's about. That's exciting when you get to see the Lord working in people's lives. And really, the straw that broke the camel's back, the thing that made the light bulb turn on in my head as to what the Lord wanted me to do, was a message that I heard on stewardship. Now, I realize when you hear the word stewardship, you go, okay, I'm reaching for my wallet. How much do you want? But the fact of the matter is stewardship, the concept that everything I have belongs to God, involves so much more than just your money. It involves your talent. It involves your time. It involves all of the things that God has given you, your personal relationships. There are people in your life that no one else can reach with the gospel the same way you can. And I thought about that. I said, Lord, I'm a steward of everything you've given me. Everything that I have should be making a difference somehow, some way, for eternity. God, what is it that you want to use in my life? And the Lord said, well, let's take a look at long term here. What are your talents? So I took an inventory list of the talents God had given me. It didn't take that long either. The Lord said, well, you speak German. I said, okay, so I speak German. He said, and you feel pretty comfortable speaking in public, preaching. I said, so I could preach in Germany. The Lord said, good, you got it, now go. And he didn't audibly speak to me just like that. But the Lord gave me that desire. And as I have allowed the Lord to point me in that direction, the Lord continues to open door after door after door after door, showing me that, yes, you're on the right path. Yes, this is what I want you to do. And He's given me peace about it. Folks, when you are doing the will of God, it may not be easy. It may be extremely difficult, but in your heart, if you're seeking the Lord, you will know that this is what God wants me to do. That's my testimony in a nutshell. I would like to share with you, because we have the young people in here and just because we all need to hear this, some pointers from the Word of God, how we can know the will of God. Okay? I have some verses that I would like some of you to read. Could I get some volunteers to read some verses? If you got a good loud voice, and if you just don't read it loud enough, I'll repeat it. Yes, sir, if you could read John 14:15. Someone else. Yes, ma'am. If you could read John 15:10. Someone else. Matthew 7:24, sir. Someone else. Psalm 1:1. And let's see. Yes, sir. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. And one more. One more. Anybody? Yes, sir. In the back there, John 16:24. And I will read the last one. No. I got one more here to read. One more volunteer. Yes, sir. Hebrews 4:15-16. And then I will read the very last one. All right. First of all, if you want to know the Lord's will in your life, whether you are young or whether you are old, if you're wanting to know what is the big picture that God has for me, one of the key ingredients to knowing the big picture in your life that God wants for your life is to obey God in the mundane things. Obey Him in the small things. John 14:15. Who has that? Yes, sir. Go ahead. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's that simple. If you love me, keep my commandments. Let me give you an illustration here. Let's say I'm a teenager, all right? My wife says I act like one anyway. Well, not quite that mature, but close. And sometimes we joke that she's a single mom raising 3 boys. Let's say that I'm a teenager. I still live at home. And we live out in the country. My dad just got a brand new snowmobile. He just got a brand new riding lawnmower. Just got a big barbecue grill. And I love using all of those. I'd love to use the big barbecue grill. I love to cook outside. The snowmobile would be great. I got a couple of younger siblings. I could give them rides around, take them to school on it if they wanted me to. And the riding lawnmower in the summertime, I could hop on that thing and mow the whole property. It'd be lots of fun. And at the same time, I'd be doing something useful. So I asked my dad, I say, Dad, I really want to do something big for you. What would you like me to do? I can go use that lawnmower. I can, you know, in the wintertime, I can take the kids to school on the snowmobile. If you'd like me to, I can fix you lunch, have a cookout on that big grill that we just got. Dad says, well, I posted a list of chores on the refrigerator that everybody needs to do, and your jobs are to take out the trash, and also it's just a rule in our house that you need to put away your shoes. I just walked into the door, in the door here, and I tripped over your shoes, and all the trash cans are full. So let's start with the basics. Put your shoes away and take the trash out, please. I go, oh, come on, but the snowmobile out there, it needs to be driven. We haven't even tried it yet. And I'm sure you're starting to get hungry. I mean, it's getting close to lunchtime. I should fire up the grill. God says, no. Do the basics first. The Lord wants us to be obeying Him on a daily basis. Someone who is not living in the will of God on a daily basis, and what I mean by that is following the simple commandments that God has given us, how do you expect God to use you in any great way for something big? Next verse, John 15:10. Who has that one? If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Matthew 7:24. Who has that one? Yes, sir. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. You have to set the foundation for God to use you. You have to begin by doing the small things, reading your Bible, praying every day, spending quality time with God, and then following the commandments that God gives you, applying the Word of God to your life, before God is going to give you any big jobs and use you in any great way. So number one, how to know God's will for your life is obey God in the mundane things. Number two, I would recommend that you carefully select your advisors. Psalm 1:1, who has that one? Yes, sir. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Young people especially, if you are seeking out counsel from ungodly people, guess what? If you follow that counsel, you're going to be ungodly. All right? At some point, yes, ungodly people can once in a while give you decent counsel, but you need to choose your counselors wisely, young people as well as more mature people in this room. Choose your counselors wisely. I had a really good illustration about this. I heard it from another missionary who is also a pilot. He said, your advisors in your life are kind of like your instrument panel when you're flying. He said, you have your wind speed indicator, and he went through all of the different dials. Those of you who are pilots could list them a whole lot better than I could. But you got one that tells you if the plane is leaning one way or the other. You got the dial that tells you your altitude. You have your compass. He said all of these are indicators of whether you're on the right track or not. He said my instructor would tell me, close your eyes. So I'd close my eyes. He'd mess with the airplane, tilt it one way or the other, up or down. He said, and then he'd tell me, now, without opening your eyes, fix it. He said, just by feel, I had to fix the airplane, put it back on course, or upright and level. He said, without fail, every time, once I had fixed it, he said, I'd open my eyes, and we were always leaning to the left, pointed 30 degrees down. He said, that's what felt right. Young people, if you do what feels right, you're going to mess up big time. You need to follow the gauges, the counselors that God has given you, your parents. Now, I understand if you do not have godly parents, you need to take what they say with a grain of salt. But also the Word of God, you have your pastor, you have godly people in this church that you can seek counsel from. And this pilot said we would have drills where the instructor would take a little rubber suction cup and cover one of my instruments. He'd say, now deal with it. That instrument just went bad. He said, because it can happen. You can have your wind speed indicator go bad on you. You can have a little fly into it, get stuck there, and now your wind speed indicator's all messed up. He said, somehow you could have a foreign piece of metal get into the airplane, mess up the compass. Now you have to fly without it. He said, and so you can have one or more of your counselors on occasion give you bad counsel. You could have your parents tell you something that is unbiblical. And that's why you also have the Bible to consult. You have your pastor to consult. You have other godly people here to talk to. Establish a base, young people, of biblical counsel. Pray. Talk to the Lord about it. All right? So, number one is obey God in mundane things. Number two is select your advisors carefully. And number three, be willing to do whatever God wants. 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10. Who has that? Go ahead. Amen. I love those verses, don't you? Therefore, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Think about that. If you want the power of Christ in your life, you have to rejoice evermore. You have to be thankful. In everything, give thanks. The lost many of them are at least marginally thankful when good things happen to them. But when bad things happen, when disaster strikes, they don't give thanks. And too often we don't either, do we? Folks, when you are following God's will in your life, if you are obeying God in the mundane things, you're seeking godly counsel, and God has now given you a big thing that He wants you to do. He says, this is it. And you step out and do that, and bad things happen to you, and they will. What's your response going to be? Are you going to glory in your infirmities so that the power of Christ may rest upon you, or are you going to react just like the world? That is the opportunity when something bad happens to really show Christ to the lost. My grandmother, my grandparents and their family, when my dad was a child, had a house fire. They were at church, came back home, and found the house engulfed in flames. I think my grandpa was able to save three things out of the fire, the family Bible and two other things. And I think it was like a vase and something else, I forget. A week later, the vase fell and shattered into a million pieces, you know, the statue of Baal, I guess. But the Bible was about the only thing that was saved from that fire. And my grandma, when they came home, looked at the house and just watched it burn. And the neighbor ladies were just blown away. They couldn't believe this lady wasn't, no pun intended, having a meltdown. All right? It just didn't compute. And she said, well, it's just stuff. That's all it is. Folks, when disaster strikes, that is the opportunity we have to be a witness and a testimony here in our community. Yes, we can do it on a daily basis. We should be doing it on a daily basis. But people will hear it all the time, and a lot of times it'll go in one ear and out the other. But then when disaster strikes in our life, they'll remember that person's a Christian. He witnessed to me, and now bad things are happening, and he's rejoicing. He's thanking God. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 34, verse 1. Folks, if you are now following God's will for your life and bad things are happening to you, let me encourage you. This is your chance right now to be a shining light in this dark world. Also, when we are going through difficult times and we do it joyfully so we can be a witness, we have to ask ourselves, what is the formula? How do we get this joy? How do we show the joy of the Lord in our lives to the lost? How does that happen? Got a couple of verses for that. John 16:24. Who has that one? John 16:24. Yes, sir. Ask and ye shall receive that your joy may be full. When we are going through difficult times, we need the joy of the Lord. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. We teach that to small children, but do we really think about it? How that the joy of the Lord can be our strength? How we can show Christ to the lost through having the joy of the Lord. Also, we need mercy. We need grace. We need God's grace, don't we? So how do we get that? Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Who has that one? Yes, sir. We as humans forget things, don't we? I know I do. And until just recently, I had forgotten that those two verses were side by side because we like to quote both of them. We have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus Christ, God, sits on the throne and yet empathizes with our sufferings, with our trials, with our temptations. He's there. He loves us. He suffers with us. He has suffered so much more than we can ever imagine. And he says, therefore, let us come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amazing! The key to getting joy, to getting grace and mercy when we are going through a difficult time because we are now following the Lord's will, we're doing what God wants, we're following the big picture, the key is ask. Ask! That's it! Come boldly! Jesus says, please, come! I want to have communion with you. I want to share in your sufferings. I want you to pour out your heart to me. That's what he says. He says, I love you, and I want to get you through this trial. I want to get you through this difficulty. Not just help you suffer through it. I want to help you persevere through it. I want to help you come out with your head high and praising God to the lost so that you can be a witness. That's what he says. Folks, I hope this has shed a little bit of light on what God can do in your life. First of all, you have to be following God in the mundane things. You have to be obeying God in the little things. Second, you have to carefully select your advisors. When you seek advice, seek godly advice. And third, once you are now stepping out by faith, following God in this task that He's given you, you have to be willing to do whatever God wants. Ask for joy, ask for mercy and grace, and God will give it. That's my challenge to you this morning for Sunday school. I realize I'm done just a little bit early, so could I share just a little bit of what gets me excited about Germany? Is that all right? Take just a few minutes. There are lots of things that I love about Germany. Let me share with you just one little funny story that my dad just shared with me on the telephone yesterday. Germans have a very, in some ways, small mentality. It's kind of funny. And it really goes all the way back to the Middle Ages. My dad, just last week, was riding in a taxi cab, talking to the cab driver, and the cab company is based there in the town where my parents are, Norderstedt, which is just north of the city of Hamburg, borders on the city of Hamburg. And my dad asked the taxi cab driver, he said, are you from Norderstedt? Do you live here in Norderstedt? He said, oh, no. I live in Hamburg. My dad said, oh, okay, kind of in a condescending way, too, he said that. And my dad said, interesting. And the cab driver said, you know, Norderstedt, it's not really even a city. He said, it was just four little villages that got together and formed a city back in 1971, and they don't really even have a common culture. They're a mile apart from each other, and they don't have a common culture. And that was his condescending remark, because it goes all the way back to the Middle Ages, where we don't like the next town over because we're our own little kingdom, and you're your own little kingdom. It's interesting, where I grew up, for instance, Cologne was not too far from where I grew up. And you have Cologne, you have Dusseldorf, and then you have the Dutch border over here. And in Cologne, they have multiple streets going out of it, and they're named after the town that they go to, after the destination town. You know, kind of like in Jerusalem, you have the Jericho Road. And so in Cologne, you have a street going to, I think, Krefeld. It's called the Krefeld Road. You get the idea. But the one going to Dusseldorf is called the Venlo Road. Because if you go through Dusseldorf all the way over to Holland, there's Venlo. Okay? Because they don't like the people in Dusseldorf. They've been rivals since the Middle Ages. And they still don't like each other. It's kind of funny, all right? There are things like that that can amuse us. But let me tell you some things about the people that I just love. Germans tend to be more reserved. Germans tend to not make friends very quickly, but when they do make friends, generally it's friends for life. And when they do make a commitment to the Lord, that's a long-term commitment. I pray that that's the case in your life too. Let me share with you just a few stories. There's a lady in in my parents' church. Her name is, my good friend. And her name just slipped me. Ilona. And Ilona used to live a very, very rough lifestyle. Among other things, she was a bar brawler. Okay, she has a wiry frame, but apparently she could beat anybody up. And she got gloriously saved from the top of her head to the bottom of her toes. And folks, she said, I was that outspoken for evil. She said, I can be that outspoken for the Lord. And now she witnesses to her friends from her old life, and they just marvel. They say, you have peace. You have contentment. You have joy. I want that. And she says, you can have it. All you got to do is turn your life over to the Lord. That's all you have to do. And it's so worth it. Folks, people like that excite me when we see God working in people's lives. Another man in Ray Virtue's church. I'll tell you a little bit more about Ray Virtue. He's also in the Hamburg area. I'll tell you more about him this evening. But his name is Rudolph. And he's about this tall. He's got a long nose. When it's cold out, it turns red just like Rudolph's. And he's probably in his mid-70s, maybe late 70s now. And he's got a deep, booming voice. And he loves street preaching. He's got a passion for it. And he, my dad, and some other guys will go downtown Hamburg and they'll go preach on the streets there. Great opportunity to get the gospel out. But, admittedly, it's not really that effective. As a matter of fact, my dad had been doing this with Rudolph for several years. And he said, you know, Rudolph, I don't really see any results from street preaching. He said, have you seen any results from street preaching? Rudolph said, yes, I have. He said, really? He said, well, have you come to the point even of seeing someone saved as a result of street preaching? And he said, yes, I have. He said, oh, really? Well, how many people have you seen saved? And Rudolph said, just one. He said, okay, well, who's that? He said, me. And so Rudolph has a passion for street preaching, for getting the gospel out, and it is so exciting to see. He's a great preacher. I wish I could bring him here and interpret for him. He's absolutely hilarious, too. Is some of the things that come out of his mouth, but loves the Lord and has a passion for serving the Lord in that way and getting the gospel out. One last story before I close. Another church that I will tell you more about this evening, there's a man named Rüdiger. And Rüdiger is working in the German public school system on a part-time basis, just the last couple of hours. He teaches the first and second graders. And I said, really? You teach in the public schools here? He said, yeah. I said, well, are you able to give him the gospel at all? He's like, oh, yeah. He's a smiley guy, which is atypical for Germans. He said, yeah. He said, I tried that. He said, the school administrators, they didn't like that at all. He said, I got big trouble for that. They said, I can't give the gospel anymore. But, he said, they like me to sing songs with the kids, and they don't care what songs I sing with them. So I still give them the gospel that way. It's so neat to see God working in lives, and that's what gets me excited about Germany, about any mission field, is to see changed lives, to see the Lord working and using us, as unworthy as we are, to share the gospel with those dear people. Thank you so much for your time. Appreciate it.